Good evening. Good to be back. Pastor Bud encapsulated it really well, didn't he, when he said, we're learning about how to be believers in the world and minister to others and help them do the same. And in order to do that, we have to be discerning. And in order to be discerning, we have to know what God's Word says. We don't necessarily have to know all the different foolishness and fallacious arguments in the world. We don't have to memorize all those. We're going to look at some of those tonight, but we don't really have to know those like we do need to know the Bible. I just need to know the truth. And then anything that's not the truth will stand out like a sore thumb. Can I mix those metaphors? You know what I mean. Okay. So let's do a little bit of a review. Last week we saw that even if chemical imbalance caused depression, and it doesn't, but even if it does, no drug would cure it because there's no such thing as an antidepressant. You can't boost someone's mood indefinitely, only short term. The drug wears off. The body becomes more acclimated to it, tries to achieve homeostasis, and you need to keep increasing the amount of the drug, just like any other drug, for the same results. We saw that the drugs given endanger the brain and are more difficult than heroin to come off, which is pretty bad news. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but we did see that the drugs that are given for depression and anxiety often end up causing the very problems they're given to remedy in this system. And then Mike brought a quote to my attention. He was reading a book. It had nothing to do with what I was talking about, I don't think. It just happens to be a quote in this book. And I thought it was very helpful in just kind of undergirding what we're talking about. Could you read that?
Sure.
That quote?
It's from 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur. He talks about the apostles. And recently, I read the results of a study involving all the young people in America who have been involved in the epidemic of school shooting rampages. It turns out the common denominator among the shooters is that virtually all of them are young people who are prescribed Ritalin or other antidepressant drugs to control behavior problems. Instead of being disciplined for wrong attitudes and bad behavior, they were drugged into a stupor. Instead of training them to behave and teaching them self-control, child psychologists prescribe mind-numbing drugs that only temporarily curb their rebellious behavior. The defiant, rebellious attitudes that were the root of the problem were never confronted or dealt with. Those kids had been artificially sheltered from the consequences of their rebellion in their younger childhood. They missed the life experiences that might have shaped their character differently.
Yeah, exactly.
Excellent.
Yeah, instead of biblical discipline, you're given drugs, and those drugs add to exactly what they're trying to take away, which is more misbehavior, more sin, right? But we've seen that. So drugs don't work. What works is Scripture. What you have to do is you have to define what works means. What do you mean when you say work? What do you mean by work? Work doesn't mean I feel better because I took a pill. That's not working. That's covering up a symptom. Working is repenting of sin and putting off the sin and putting on the righteous opposite. That's what working is. Then we looked at what we're to do if we have a chemical imbalance or a mental illness diagnosis, us or someone coming to us. What do we do? We ask three categories of questions, resulting to the categories would be concerning the diagnosis, the behavior, and the medication. Three different categories we'd ask the doctor. For the diagnosis, we would ask if there is hard, demonstrable facts that go along with this diagnosis, or is this a theory? So do the tests actually prove the presence that you're telling me? Any honest doctor would have to admit that it's theory, because there are no tests for chemical imbalances. It sure act like it exists, though. Concerning the behavior, is there a proven link between my behavior and a chemical imbalance, or is it only a theory? Again, any honest doctor is going to have to say it's a theory, because there is no physical test, no physical link. Regarding the medications, is there proof that the received medication corrects a physical problem? That's a very important question. Is this for a physical problem? And we saw that doctors aren't obligated to give antidepressants. They give them, but they're not obligated to. So why are you giving so many out? That's the question. All right, so that was the review. Now we're going to move into counseling models. We're going to look at, I don't know if we can get through all three of them tonight, but there's three counseling models. There's two secular, one biblical. There's actually over 300 secular counseling models. And they don't all agree, by the way. We'll get into that later. And there's only one biblical counseling model. That's it. Now, there could be twisted variations of it, but I can't help that. There's only one right biblical counseling model. So when I go through this, we're going to have to put on our discerning glasses. That's kind of why this is important. This will grow you in discernment, knowing some of these arguments, some of these philosophies. You don't really need to memorize all this stuff, but I want to shape your thinking and hearing them and run them through those discerning lenses, those biblical lenses. Think about this in a biblical way. I'm going to help you kind of set the parameters of how to think about this. Remember Colossians 2:8 from last week? I'll just read it to you. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, don't be manipulated by these false belief systems. That's what these are. They're empty deception. They sound professional. They sound scientific on the surface, but they're not. I'm going to expose that. Also, a good question to ask when you hear stuff like this, I just heard Dr. Ren Cherry talk about this. He's a ACBC fellow and a professor at a seminary. And the questions would be this: what is this belief system teaching me about God, man, sin, and salvation? So what I'm about to hear tonight, what is this teaching me about that? Is this correct, what I'm hearing? All right, that's how we're supposed to think about this. So two secular models, one biblical model. And then at the end, if we get there tonight, I'll make a summation of them, and then I'll give you some observations. Okay, so it's also, let me just, a little side note, it's also good to hear this stuff so that you have at least a basic grasp on the foolish arguments of the world, and to see that the Bible is correct. There is nothing new under the sun. These are just repackaged arguments that have been around for millennia. Nothing new, and it'll grow your discernment. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at is depth psychology. We have a very stern-looking fellow on the screen up there, Sigmund Freud. This is the study of unconscious mental processes and motives. In other words, you got to dig for the unconscious truth in this system. And by the way, anybody who believes in God is mentally ill, according to Sigmund Freud. So we're all mentally ill. That's where we're starting, according to him. He's the leader, he's the father of modern psychology, you can call him that. And then when we look at these, we'll look at the leader of this particular system, their view of man, what they say the problem is, where they place the responsibility, their view of man's guilt, what they say the treatment should be, what they say about the counselor, and then at the end, a little bit sprinkled through, but mostly at the end, we'll look at the actual problems with this system, with this belief system. That's what this is, by the way. This is a belief system. This is a false religion. Because this does tell you something about God and man. It just isn't right. That's a false religion. Okay, so his view of man, you can see some of the bullet points up here on the screen, is we are instinctual, evolved animals. In other words, he followed Darwin and took some of Darwin's theories. There is, according to Freud, the id, superego, and the ego. And the id is simply the impulsive, unconscious part of your psyche. Responds to basic needs and urges and desires. This is what Freud would say would be a mind within a mind. So within your mind, there's another mind. That's the unconscious mind. I'm just gonna go ahead and uncover this and tell you that's complete garbage. You don't have a mind within your mind. You don't have an unconscious mind. You have a body, you have a soul. That's it, pretty simple. Superego, that's the part of the mind that interacts as the self-critical conscience. It's learned, he says, from social standards and parents. And I'll kind of work these out for you as I go. I'm just kind of naming them off. The ego, sense of self-esteem, self-importance, mediator between person and reality. So whatever's going on in reality outside of me, whatever's going on inside of me is mediated by my ego. And it needs to be a high one, according to Freud. And don't you see this in our culture? Culture is all about self-esteem and me. All right, so the id, the superego, and the ego are not scientific fact. They are theory. Freud was called an irrational psychologist, meaning that no amount of rational thought will help you. That's what Freud said. No amount of rational thought will help you. Which then you'd have to ask, well, then how did you counsel somebody else if no rational thought will help you? However, he did think cocaine was helpful, so he often used it on himself and others for depression. Who needs rational thought when you have cocaine? Snort a line, you're not depressed anymore. You feel great for a while. I'm not advocating that, okay? Okay, Freud thought that therapy would strengthen the id. I don't know what kind of therapy, now the cocaine's in the picture, but it would strengthen the id that is being repressed. Remember, the id is the unconscious mind. That's being repressed. And what was the nature of repression, Freud said? It was of a sexual nature. Wow, what a surprise. It was a sexual nature. So he basically taught that sexual immorality would fix everything. I guess you'd have to tag on to that, along with cocaine, would fix everything. I'm kind of making fun of this, but this is pretty wicked and sinful and dark. And this is what you get when you travel outside of the confines of this book. This is the kind of nonsense you run into. Freud thought that sex would fix everything, so much so that he even defended child molestation. If you want footnotes for all this, I have them, so you could look this up. His thinking on the child molestation is it wasn't the parents' fault or the adults' fault. The child was asking for it. See, the child needed sexual gratification, and so they tempted the parent, and the parent just gave them what the child wanted. They're just fulfilling the child's wants, right? Sex fixes everything. And in addition to that, Freud was known to have homosexual relationships with his male friends and clients. Sex fixes everything. Out of that twisted mindset, you will know in recent history came the 1981 AIDS epidemic. Right? That came from this view. What does Romans 1, 26 and 27 say to this? Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this reason, for what reason? It's people idolizing things, worshiping things instead of God over and over again. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That would be homosexuality and heterosexual immorality. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And when that happens in a culture, by the way, that's the lowest moral point you could possibly get to. Women who should have a natural sense of motherhood totally abandon that for other women and to be childless. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Sowing and reaping principle right there. So you believe and practice what Freud taught, and you get a God-ordained consequence, even a deadly one. This is exactly what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, says what's happening. What man says is right is actually wrong. Right? Freud's saying, no, this is right, but it's actually wrong. This whole system's actually wrong. So what do you say the problem is here in people? It's a conflict between the id That's the impulsive subconscious and the superego. That's part of the mind that acts as a self-critical conscience. In other words, your impulsiveness and then what you've learned from society, what they've foisted upon you, that's in conflict with each other. That's the problem, he says. The superego, through learned and imposed moral attitudes, is the problem, which produces a sense of guilt. And that sense of guilt keeps the id, he says, repressed. So there's that conflict, and you're having this self-repression. In other words, you should just be a free spirit. Have you heard that? He or she is a free spirit? What a great thing. No, lock that spirit up. You don't want a free spirit. A free spirit is someone who doesn't have morality, who doesn't love the Lord or others like they should, which is Freud. Okay, what about man's responsibility? Well, in this system, it's not the person's fault. It's not my fault. It's parents, society, culture, and religion's fault. And we saw that last week. Remember, we saw nature and nurture also? I think it was last week, or maybe it was the week before. Just fancy ways of saying it's not your fault. It's nature's fault. It's genetics from your parents, or nurture's fault. It was the way you were raised, or society keeping you down. Whichever way you cut it, it's something or someone outside of you that's imprisoned your natural nature and is responsible for your mental illness. Well, that's blame shifting. That's blame shifting. It's copping out and blame shifting. Okay. I'll just keep going. I don't think I have... Yeah, I do. I do have this. Okay. View of man's guilt. The biggest issue is that he says guilt is false. Guilt is false. Guilt is a result of imposed standards from others and culture. That's what guilt comes from. Freud is actually the person who developed... I think this is a little hot. Or maybe I need to back up. Freud developed false guilt. You've heard of false guilt before. You've probably even thought you've had false guilt if you believe this. He says, my guilt is produced by culture stifling my egotistic self-satisfaction. The false sense of guilt is what is buried deep in the psyche and the unconscious level, and he needs to help pull that out of you. But the Bible says all guilt is real. There's no such thing as false guilt. Guilt is not necessarily a feeling, but it is a fact. Right? You're guilty whether you feel it or not. Where does the Bible say that? Romans 3:23. You've broken God's standard. Everyone's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who in here hasn't sinned? Raise your hand. Everyone except for Edie's guilty. I wish we had video from this direction. Okay, what do we do for treatment in this system? We have to actualize our potential. If you just actualize your potential, you'll dig yourself out of this mess that you're in. In other words, you have so much potential that you're not reaching. If you just got there, then you would be better. I wonder what he told quadriplegics about actualizing their potential. Try getting cocaine. Could have done that. Yep. Yep. If you just actualize your potential, why do you need the cocaine? Does it help you actualize that potential? But Jesus said in John 15:5, you can do nothing apart from me. He didn't mean nothing except, he meant nothing apart from me. You can't even live one more second apart from Christ. Romans 3:10 talks about our potential. Our potential, Paul says, is wickedness. That's it. You have no other potential in and of yourself but wickedness. That's it. Your mind is wicked. Your actions are wicked. Your speech is wicked. You don't naturally fear God. You have no potential for anything good. Then also in this method, in this treatment, you would strengthen the ego. In other words, you would have higher self-esteem, which is what puts you on the roll call for help. people who love themselves are people on the roll call for hell. If you love yourself highly, you don't love God highly. You love God highly, you realize how holy he is and how sinful you are. You can't help but have low self-esteem. Right? Okay. He would also say you have to make the unconscious conscious. That mind within a mind. How do you do that? A large alarm clock? Well, I guess his version of an alarm clock would be hypnosis would be one. So mysticism. Dream analysis, more mysticism. Misspoken words. You've heard of Freudian slips, right? Right. So misspoken words would be what he would talk about. You would blame your parents. You would blame your cultural, societal values that you were brought up in for their pressures on you, keeping you down, lowering your self-esteem. Basically, you would blame others. My question is about blaming others, why not just repent? Where's repentance in all of this? That's not there. I'll just blame someone else. Let them repent instead of me. So you would build your self-esteem to fight the false conscience. In other words, you have this false guilt, and the way to get around it is just to feel better about yourself. Do things that build me up. Me time, think good thoughts about me, make sure everyone else around me thinks good thoughts about me. If they don't, I got to get rid of them because they're not helping me build me up. You've heard that before, haven't you? You've heard that somewhere.
Yeah, I don't mean this to sound funny, but this sounds like Charles Manson.
Well, I mean, they share a father. They share a philosophy. I mean, self-centered philosophy, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, you could call it a cult. It's a false religion. It's a false belief system. He would say you have to give free expression to your id to cure mental illness. In other words, you have to loose your inhibitions. He even said psychoanalysis is an erotic procedure. And we know that he lived up to that because he was immoral with his clients. Funny how everything comes back to him gaining something at the expense of people, isn't it? What does he say about the counselor? The counselor is an expert. In other words, he's an expert. Listen to what I'm telling you. Highly trained in psychoanalysis is what the counselor should be. So highly trained in erotic procedure, according to him. They should be a specialist in guiding the client through hypnotism, dream interpretation, slips of the tongue, and that's revealing unconscious desires and fears. So the expert helps the client better realize what they really want, but the problem with that is what they really want is what got them there in the first place. You're wanting what's wrong. That's why you're there in the first place. So I'm going to help you better realize what got you to me in the first place. So I'm going to make you worse, making you think I'm making you better. That's exactly what this system is doing. You want to talk about false teaching. You're on your way to a better life. Sure. A better life here on earth, maybe. Hell afterwards. All right, the problems with this. Well, pretty clearly, it's an unbiblical view of man. Man isn't an evolved animal. You were created in the image of God. You were held accountable by God for what you think. Right? You're not just thinking wrong because you're a victim. You're thinking wrong because you're a perpetrator. You're a perpetrator of sin. You don't have a subconscious to hide behind. There's no mind within a mind. There's outer you and the inner you. The inner you is what God sees. He knows what you're thinking. Even if you're fooling yourself in your thoughts, he really knows what's in the heart. And I will say, this was pretty interesting. Even psychology today admits the idea of a subconscious isn't verifiable. It's only Freud's theory. Psychology Today, they have a magazine and a website. Here's the quote. The biggest problem with this view of the subconscious is that it's impossible to scientifically test. Psychology just admitted that psychology is problematic. We already knew that, but it's interesting to see them say that. Another problem is this promotes self-absorption and narcissism. That's high self-esteem. This promotes a victim mentality and discourages personal responsibility. Now I'm going to give us some scripture here. Look at this through a biblical lens. regarding sex fixing everything. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is Paul teaching the Thessalonians some ethical warnings and preaching moral purity. And it says in verse 3, this is the will of God. By the way, if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, listen, here it is. Your sanctification, that you be sanctified. That's God's will for you. That is, that you abstain, this is sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. In other words, control your body. Learn how to do that. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress. That means trespassing a boundary. Don't trespass the boundary and defraud his brother. Don't exploit or manipulate your brother or your sister in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. Does sex fix anything? No. Immoral sex destroys everything. You see that here. Regarding self-esteem, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to read verses just 1 through 2. Actually, I'll read a little bit further. I mentioned the roll call to hell earlier. I'm going to read that to you. But realize this, Paul says. In other words, open your eyes. That in the last days, difficult times will come. We're living in those last days. Because men will be lovers of self. First one on the list. Philos loving autos himself. High self-esteem. Roll call to hell. First thing on the list. Lovers of self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. This is verse 3. Malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of God. You have high self-esteem, you're a hater of God, by the way. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Roll call to hell. Look at Philippians 2. And verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. In other words, don't push for your own way. In order to fulfill that, you have to have low self-esteem. But with humility of mind, low self-esteem, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's the basic definition of true humility. The other's more important than me. That's low self-esteem. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, which he goes on to talk about. That's exactly what Christ did, isn't it? That's exactly what he did. He looked out for our best interest, even while we hated him, and died on a cross for us. So that's what the Bible says about having self-esteem. It should be low. What about self-esteem versus God esteem? Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to read you a statement that the Lord himself makes about his glory. He says, I am the Lord, and this is in verse 8, I'm sorry, this is in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Well, that's interesting, because if you're practicing self-esteem, you're practicing self-glory. You're taking glory that belongs to God. You're a thief. high self-esteem also makes you a thief. You're trying to steal glory that belongs to God. He just says he won't give his glory to another. But yet I want others to think highly of me and me to think highly of me. How does that work? Doesn't. This is very dangerous. This is more dangerous than what you think. This isn't just in the world. There are a lot of evangelical communities that ascribe to this. This is big in the church. You've heard of Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family before? Right? I was raised on this. I know this very well. He's a huge proponent of all the stuff we've been talking about. I'm going to give you some examples. So this isn't just in the world. This is in the church. The church that this stuff isn't in is the rare church. This is one of the rare churches that this isn't in. He authored a book called Hide or Seek, subtitled How to Build Self-Esteem in Your Child. In other words, how to build wicked sinners who hate God and love themselves. Now, he may not have known that, but he's also not a theologian, and he's naive. He's still at fault. Another book he has, he's published, it's entitled What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Boy, this is a loaded one. Could be. He says one of his primary objectives, okay, so you're writing a book that the nation's going to read. One of his primary objectives is to, quote, point the pathway toward greater self-esteem and acceptance. Not teach the gospel, not how to be more sanctified, not how to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Nope, greater self-esteem and acceptance. In the same book, here's another quote. Low self-esteem is a threat to the entire human family, affecting children, adolescents, the elderly, and all socioeconomic levels of society, and each race and ethnic culture. So he wants this, he wants higher self-esteem in every facet of life. Not the gospel. I told you this is a different belief system. He could have put the gospel in there, but he didn't. He wrote this. In his book, Hide or Seek, Dobson also says this. Inferiority even motivates wars and international politics. Really? That's interesting. He goes on later in his book to attribute the Nazis' attempt at genocide against Jews and Christians to their low self-esteem. They killed millions and millions of Jews and Christians, according to James Dobson, because they felt bad about themselves. Really? I thought you kill people because you feel bad about them and good about yourself. Is this twisted or what? This is twisted stuff. Isaiah has something to say about this. We saw it before, about this reverse of reality in chapter 5, verse 20. And 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You notice he said woe one, two, three times there. That's God pronouncing judgment on people who do this. Do you want this man teaching in your church, his material in your church? Anywhere in your life? Absolutely not. We don't dare give the proud any kind of pass and say that they're victims of low self-esteem, because that puts them right in God's target for judgment. That's unloving and uncaring of you to do that. It's foolish of you. This is a total reversal of values, and it's an easy trip from skepticism about the ways of God, which, by the way, James Dobson is, or else he wouldn't be teaching this, and so is Freud. To this reversal. It's an easy step. Once you don't trust God, you'll fall for anything else. You don't believe Scripture, you don't obey Scripture, and this is the kind of foolishness that results from it that I just read you. That's what you have to work with. And those are at least some of the problems with this belief system. You could go on for hours and hours with this. I can't, and you're probably glad I can't. But ask yourself, is this what you want to ascribe to? Is this kind of belief system what you want to live by? Because if you believe in mental illness and in chemical imbalance and psychotherapy, this is what you're going to have to ascribe to. And there's other There's other belief systems that we'll get into one other one. But look, Scripture is simply the truth. It is the unadulterated truth. It is the answer to all things in life. It can be trusted. It should be trusted. It should be obeyed. What's your alternative? Foolishness is your alternative. There's another system sitting right in front of me that I can't go through. I'm going to just end early. Is that okay?
They all love you.
Well, that gives me higher self-esteem if I end early and you love me. So I'm going to end it right there. Okay.